time of teaching here, towards the beginning, but we'll begin at John 14, verse 8. Hear God's word. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of," it says here, miracles. It's better just believe on the evidence of the works themselves. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask that the Father, and he will give you another counselor, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And Jesus comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And to get another angle, let's skip down to verse 25 in the next column, where Jesus continues and says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, through our scripture reading this morning, Jesus promises and gives us the exact help that we need. Jesus gives us the help that is best for us. And in order to know how best to ask and to receive that help, we can focus this morning on a particular word that Jesus uses in connection with the Holy Spirit. And then we'll look at a couple passages in which that word appears. Now, the word that we'll focus on at the beginning is the Greek word paraclete, which some of you know and others can come to know this morning. Paraclete is a word or maybe a title that Jesus uses to refer to the Holy Spirit repeatedly in John 14 to 16. And that's very revealing because in the New Testament Greek language, a paraclete is someone whom you call to come alongside you to give you the help you need. Now, in the Bible version that we read together, this Bible translates the Greek word paraclete as counselor. In other Bible translations, it'll be translated as advocate, some as comforter, others more generally as helper. And those various translations help us to see the multiple ways in which the Holy Spirit as paraclete, the one coming alongside us, helps us in all kinds of ways. So, for example, if we're thinking of the judgment of God and how we need an advocate as sinners who need a defense lawyer against the accuser, well, in the court of God, the Holy Spirit is the paraclete who acts as that advocate and speaks out as a defense attorney for sinners. But if we think of how we need more general counsel as well, how we need wisdom to make it through our fallen world and our messy lives, then too the Spirit comes as paraclete and offers counsel in that broader sense of wisdom, how to get through life. Or if we need encouragement in the form of comfort, the paraclete comes, it's sometimes translated comforter. Maybe helper is the best translation because The Spirit is paraclete, just gives us the help we need. And what we'll do is just use that word paraclete. In fact, my hope is that if you remember just one word from the message today, you'll remember the word paraclete as the signal from Jesus that we can ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside us to give us the help that we need, which we need in all kinds of ways. And so today we'll focus on the Holy Spirit as our helper, the paraclete. So that's the word that we want to focus on. What we can do now is review just a couple passages having to do with the paraclete, and then we can look at what the paraclete's work can look like in a human life. And to get to the passages, we can begin with the passage we just read, in which Jesus says very dramatically, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," says Jesus. And of course, Jesus will finally come in glory, but in the present, Jesus comes to us by coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit as paraclete. And that makes such a world of difference in our world to have the paraclete coming alongside us, leaving us not as orphans, but as someone to whom Jesus comes. There's a preacher I know who I thought stated it very well. His name is John Timmer, and he says that when Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you as the paraclete," what Jesus is saying in effect is, when I send you the paraclete, I'm going to come alive in you, and you're going to come to life in me. Jesus says, by means of the paraclete, I'm not just going to be an ancient memory. Jesus says, I'm not just going to be some figure on a page or on some dusty road back 1,000 years ago. Instead of being just a memory, Jesus says, I'm going to be a living experience for you. And the paraclete is what makes that possible. Without the Holy Spirit as paraclete, Jesus would seem far away from us. Jesus would seem just in the past, just in a memory. Without the Holy Spirit as paraclete, Jesus' words could be just dead letters on a page. The church would be just some dead institution that we wouldn't want to bother with. But Jesus says, when I send the paraclete to be with you, that means I'm close to you, I'm present for you, I enter into your experience. That means that the gospel that you hear becomes for you the power of God for salvation, and the church is the body of Jesus Christ, through whom the paraclete works to bring us all that presence and life from Jesus. So that was a vital message for those anxious disciples in the upper room, and it's certainly a vital message for us in our sanctuary, in our entire lives this morning. So let's just think a little bit further about the paraclete mediating what we could just say is the living presence of Jesus. And what we can see here is that when Jesus has the insight to say to his disciples and to us, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. When Jesus says that, he's recognizing what life can feel like for us, how desolate life can feel. Jesus, when he says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, he knows that sometimes we can feel like Job, just struck down and crying out to God, not knowing what's going on. Jesus knows that sometimes we can feel like we're descending into hell because we feel alone and cold and in the dark and helpless and hopeless. So, Jesus says, I'm going to come with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go away briefly in my ascension. But that's in order to send the Holy Spirit as paraclete. And by the power of the paraclete, you can know with your own experience in your whole lives that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit as paraclete, you can know that you are never alone. Because Jesus, even though he was forsaken all by all his disciples, he had his Father with him, and Jesus stays with us. So we are never alone, thanks to the paraclete. So that's one passage. It's an important promise of Jesus' presence in the paraclete. We'll just look at a couple more passages that come in John 16. We could almost put it this way. In John 14, Jesus speaks of the paraclete as giving us a presence of the Lord, the peace that comes with us. In John 16, Jesus brings out a little bit more of the Holy Spirit as paraclete. It becomes more of a leading us into all truth, having us participate more and more in the work of our Lord to save the world. So in John 16, verse 8, for example, Jesus says that he's going to send the Paraclete to convict the world in terms of sin, in terms of righteousness, and in terms of judgment. And that may sound a bit harsh, but it's actually fitting, and it is a way that frees us to receive the Paraclete as a way to share the love of God. See, according to Jesus, it is the Paraclete, it is the Holy Spirit that actually has the power to convict the world, to convict people of sin. Now, you and I can bear witness, you and I can tell the truth, but we really will be very limited in being able to convict people of sin. We'll have limited abilities. We can offer our testimony and then look to the Holy Spirit to bring a conviction of sin that leads people to call on Jesus as their Savior. And of course, we participate in that process. When the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, the Paraclete convicts you and me as the sinners that we are, so that we'll be prompted to call on Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, to turn to him, as Jesus talks about in John 14, as a presence and a peace. But then beyond that, the Spirit, Jesus says, leads us into all truth to make us participants, active participants in the life of God. And that comes out a little bit later in John 16. Jesus makes what I think is a remarkable statement. Jesus says to his disciples, and I think a version of this applies to us, Jesus says, I still have many things to tell you, to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't take them and you can't process them fully now, Jesus says. But when the Spirit of truth comes, and that's the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth will come and lead you into all truth, into the fullness of life with Christ. And Jesus says the Spirit, as Paraclete, is going to do this not by speaking in some Spirit-centered way that just celebrates miracles and stuff. The Spirit is going to take what Jesus says and give it to us, teach us, remind us of Jesus, because that's how the Spirit can lead us to glorify Jesus by living in a Christ-like way. So that's the work of the Spirit, to lead us into all truth, to make us participants by means of discipleship in the work of God, and in that way to glorify Jesus and the Father by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I think it would be helpful, having covered the Word in some of these verses, just to pass on one testimony regarding this sort of fullness of work of the Spirit that I was able to listen in on a few years ago, and that I think will be helpful to pass on to you because of the sort of twofold work of the Spirit in the life of a baseball player. I don't know if you've heard of a pitcher for the Mets for a while, for the Texas Rangers before that, for the Toronto Blue Jays, named R.A. Dickey. And he has a story about the work of the Holy Spirit that I think is illuminating. Now, I first came to hear this story because I moved to Toronto just a little bit before R.A. Dickey moved there to pitch for the Blue Jays. And he had won the Cy Young Award in the National League before as their best pitcher, so he got a little bit more publicity than I did as we both moved into this town. But I was so glad for that publicity because he was able to give a testimony to the people in Canada and to the whole world about the work of Christ in his life. And in this story, it is quite striking because he begins back in his childhood. And in his childhood, he grew up in a deeply broken family and also suffered abuse at the hands of some others. And I won't go into the gory details. I'll just say there was a work of the Spirit earlier on, because when young R.A. got to be into middle school, a fellow student befriended him, started to invite him into his house to get some meals, to get some peace, and this Christian family led this young, blossoming ball player into the family of faith in Jesus Christ. And that was a marvelous gift, but that by itself, that sort of born-again faith, it didn't lead to a happy ending at that time. See, what happened is this born-again young R.A. Dickey, he grew and advanced in all kinds of ways, but not really in the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, not in terms of discipleship. So he's a good student, outstanding athlete. He played not only high school baseball, but then college baseball, played on the Olympic U.S. team baseball, and then made it to the major leagues with the Texas Rangers. So he advanced in lots of ways, but not really in his knowledge of Christ. And that was a factor in this advancement going off the rails and his life becoming, in terms of his baseball career, a minor league mess. He got sent down to the minors. In terms of his personal life, it was a major league mess, just a disaster, to the point that things got so bad that R.A. Dickey decided to end his own life. And this happened in the summer of 2006. He went into his garage and he attached a hose to the exhaust system of his car. He put the hose into the passenger window of his car, rolled up the others, and all he needed to do was turn the ignition key, and pretty soon he'd be asphyxiated by the fumes and would perish. But as he reached to turn the key, he heard a voice. And deep in him, he knew it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know if it was audible or just sort of a message coming clear to him, but he heard the Holy Spirit as Paraclete say to him, "R.A., do not turn that ignition, because I'm not done with you yet. Do not end your life, because I have more for you to do." Now, what R.A. Dickey says is the difference here is that when he had his first sort of born-again gift of the Spirit when he was 13, that was such a gift to be beloved, to be hugged in his brokenness. But now the Spirit gave him more. Now the Spirit led him into discipleship, into a growing knowledge of the truth, into a more full life in Jesus Christ. So he renewed his relationship to the Scriptures, actually listened to the words of Jesus and the Lord there. He participated more actively in worship and in the life of his church. He listened to sermons. He met with groups. He was more transparent with his friends. And he especially entered into a time of counseling. And that counselor was a crucial experience for him, because for the first time, he really faced the truth of what he had suffered in his childhood. It made him so ashamed. He had never shared it with anyone. And so through that facing of the truth, he was able to take steps towards reordering his personal life. He was able to take steps as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that was the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit helping him in the form of discipleship, in the form of taking the words of Jesus to form him into Christ-likeness and leading him into the truth. So he had had for a long time this gift of peace, this gift of the presence of Jesus, but now he grew in the participation with Jesus in greater and greater truth of the gospel. And of course, that's what Jesus offers us as well. He offers us the embrace of being born again, however long that can take in our case. But he also then helps us to mature into greater Christ-likeness. He helps us to learn more about ourselves and our need for discipleship to overcome our sins. He helps us to see our neighbors more clearly and to see what loving them as we love ourselves would mean for them. He helps us see the world crying out for equity and justice, something like forgiveness. The Holy Spirit teaches us a truth, that's not just a passive victimization, it's a way to liberate ourselves from deadly bitterness so that we can live in a more Christ-like way. These are examples of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, leading us into all truth, and we could go on and on with ways that the Spirit can teach us, but I think it'd be good we can conclude with just a brief glimpse at the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9. Not with the famous conversion of Saul there, but with someone who came alongside Saul on Damascus Road to lead him closer to his father. And so I'm thinking here of a Christian in Acts 9 named Ananias. What happens is, in Acts 9, the Lord speaks to Ananias in a personal way. He says, "Ananias." Ananias answers, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord says to him, "Get up, go to a street called Straight, and at the house of a man named Judas, not Iscariot, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul, because he's praying right now, and I revealed to him that you're going to come and bring him help." Now, what Ananias does there is he turns the prayer into a dialogue, because that's what we can do through the Paraclete, through the Holy Spirit. When we know our Lord's words, we can dialogue with our Lord. He says, "But Lord, this man, I know how dangerous he is, what he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, how he's come here with authority to arrest all of us who worship in your name." But then the Lord continues through the Spirit to speak to Ananias and says, "Well, I've chosen this man, Saul, and I'm going to transform him from a persecutor into an apostle of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to all nations, even if it'll cost him great suffering." And so Ananias goes to the street called Straight. And there's, I think, a beautiful scene of the kind of the quiet way that the Holy Spirit can work. Because Ananias comes to this blinded, broken guy, Saul, who was going to try to hate and kill him. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul." And he lays his hands on him. And he says, "The Lord has sent me here to help you recover your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And through that tender prayer with the gentle laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit works. Something like scales fall from Saul's eyes. He's able to get up. He's able to get baptized and even to take a meal so he can begin the life of recovery that'll make him into the most amazing apostle who ever lived. Now, friends, see, here's what I think. We're not talking about some supernatural sign and wonder here. We're talking about the way the Holy Spirit works in our ordinary lives. I believe that if you and I were to close our eyes and open our minds to Jesus in a dialogical prayer, by the Holy Spirit, by the Paraclete, Jesus could very well bring people into our minds and call us to come alongside them. Now, when we come alongside people, it doesn't mean we fix them, doesn't mean we solve their problems, doesn't mean we save them or have some magical power. It means we embody the love, the support, the presence, the learning of Jesus. We do that by being filled with the Paraclete ourselves so that we can share that life with the people we come alongside. So we may lay on hands in prayer, or we may lend a hand very practically in some project. And so what I'd like to do is take a little bit of time now to have such a prayer. And what I can do is speak a few opening words, and then just a little bit of time of silent prayer for you. You can follow up later today throughout your life. See who Christ by his Paraclete brings to your mind. Sense the Holy Spirit coming alongside you so you can come alongside someone else and be the helper that the Spirit equips you to be. So let's join in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not leave us as orphans. We thank you for your presence and your peace even amid all our troubles and conflicts. And we pray that as we open our minds to you this morning, you, by your Paraclete, will lead us further into all your truth. Help us to experience you coming alongside us. Empower us to come alongside whom you bring to our minds, now or in the future. Lord Jesus, hear our silent prayers. pray, and God, we thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit on all flesh. And we thank you that you also call us in particular ways. And we pray for the filling with your Spirit. We pray for the leading by your Paraclete. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll rise now for a hymn of response. It's a whole